So here's the point. Look, God delights in that. You understand God's character. So it should be part of our desire as Christians to grow in this. Now, this is something I think we need to keep track of. When we talk about salvation, oftentimes we look at salvation sort of maybe, and I use the term, a negative aspect, saved from wrath. Okay, now folks, that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. I am not, what's the word I'm looking for? I'm not downplaying that at all. I mean, thank the Lord that He saved us from the wrath to come. Okay? But salvation has a dual aspect, as it were. We're saved from something, and then we're saved to something. We're saved from, we're saved to. We have a negative aspect, and we have a positive aspect. The aspect of salvation that oftentimes is neglected, matter of fact, to be honest with you, both of them are neglected in today's church. We hardly talk about being saved from anything anymore, from when we talk about the wrath of God or the judgment of God that hangs over us. You know, usually salvation today consists of being saved from a bad marriage or being saved from a job you don't like or being saved from stress. You know, that's not salvation. Okay, so that's an aspect that we're talking about, is saved from the wrath to come. But also, we're saved to something. And I want to show you how Peter brings that out in his epistle. If you'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you read his epistle and you just glanced through it, in other words, you just went through it quickly, you would miss this. And yet it's almost pregnant with meaning. I mean, it's very, very rich. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, what he says. Everybody get there. And then when you get to go down to the 18th verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, for verse 18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust." Now watch this. Why did He do this? "In order that He might bring us to God." You see that? Look at that. Bring us to God. Here's the positive aspect of salvation. You're saved from wrath. You're saved from judgment. You're saved from sins. You're saved from Satan in order to bring you to God. You're saved from something so God can bring you, as it were, to Himself. Okay? You see the same theme echoed in the Old Testament. Flip you back all the way to Exodus 19. I'm just showing you, Peter pulled it right out of the Old Testament, really. Look at Acts chapter 19. Turn back there, if you would, briefly. Because look what God told His people many, many, many years ago after He brought them out of Egypt. Because you think about it like this. Well, the history of Israel is a kind of a picture of the redemption of the church. God brings Israel out of captivity. God brings His people, His church, out of bondage to sin, to death, to Satan. So you can say, well, He took them out of Egypt and dropped them out there right on the edge of the city limits. No, He had a purpose for them. Okay? Look at Exodus 19, verse 4. Let's go there. Well, let's back up to verse 3. "Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel." Now watch this. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you," what? "To myself." You see, there it is again. God saying, "I brought you to me." Now, it wasn't just Canaan I was bringing you to. I was bringing you to me. That's people think about heaven, you know. Oh, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to the pearly streets of gold. Who cares? Going to God. That's what you're going to. You're going to see God. You're going to see the person of Christ. That's what's important. And God is bringing that theme out in Exodus 19. So the point being is that, look, understanding God, knowing God in salvation is what God called you to. This is His purpose. He saved us to bring us to Himself that we might enjoy Him forever. We were made to enjoy God. It's that simple. As I said before, you're around a person that you really like being with, time flies. You enjoy being in their presence. Well, imagine a person who's perfect, a being who's totally perfect. That's what God has designed us for, to be with Him. Okay? So knowing Him starts in this life. You know, it's amazing to me, you see people who have such a indifferent attitude toward learning the truth so that they may learn who God is, and then they think for some reason they're on their deathbed, they're going to die and enter into heaven, they're going to wake up with this desire to really know God. It doesn't work that way, folks. You get the desires here in this earth. Heaven is the culmination of all those desires. Those are desires that God places in your heart. says, I want to know who God is. I want to understand Him better. I want to grasp as much of Him as I can grasp with the abilities that He's given me. And you're always frustrated because there's a veil of flesh that separates us from Him. But heaven, and we look forward to that, is when that veil is dissolved, and then we are able to grasp that which we cannot grasp in its fullness now. And there's some people who think, well, I'll get to heaven, and then maybe I'll have a hunger to know God. No, I think J.C. Ryle said it the best. He said, heaven is going to be a place like hell for a person who doesn't love holiness. You know, if you don't love holiness in this life, what makes you think you're going to be happy in heaven? If you don't want to know God in this life, what makes you think you're going to want to know Him in the next? It doesn't work that way. So point being is, look, and another thing about it as well, the more you know God, the more you want to know Him. The more you realize how great He is. You know, I mean, have you ever watched some of these talk shows, these interviews, and they'll bring people on like who are Hollywood stars, you know, actors and actresses. You think, you know, here's a person who's got, they're famous, and that's how these interview programs exist. They say, well, these people are famous, everybody wants to know them, so we'll bring them on our program, we'll interview them, we'll talk to them, and then their adoring fans can get to know them better. Well, you know, it's interesting, there's an actor named Richard Dreyfuss. Some of you probably know who he is, you know, and I've watched some of his movies in the past. I thought they were pretty good. Well, the other day they interviewed this guy, and I forget what it was for some movie coming up. And I just started listening to him talk, and the more I listened to him talk, he was just bashing former President Reagan. He couldn't stand anything Reagan did. It was all wrong. And I'm thinking, I don't like this guy anymore. You know, and the more he talked, the less I liked him. The better I got to know him, the less I wanted to know him. But it's not like that with God. The more you get to know God, the more you want to know God. And that's the aspect to our faith I think that's oftentimes neglected, is that we have a being who calls us His Father, who wants to reveal Himself to us, who wants us to understand Him, and yet how often do we simply neglect it? We simply don't take advantage of it. And the point being is that it is our privilege and our honor to know God. Now, so we talk about God's character. Okay, to know God means to understand God's character. Number two, to know God means to know His ways. Okay, let me show you a passage for that. You're in Exodus. Turn to chapter 33 of the same book. Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Now, watch this, because this is Moses, who's a man of God, who makes this incredible request of God. You know, he's been up in the mountain. Everybody remember that when he's getting the law there at Sinai. And watch this in Exodus 33, verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, Thou dost say to me, bring up this people, but Thou Thyself hast not let me know whom Thou wilt send with me. Moreover, Thou hast said, I have known you by name. You have also found favor in my sight." Now watch this, verse 13. I love this, Moses, how bold he is with God. He's just bold, okay? "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight," watch this, "let me know thy ways, that I may know thee." Look at that request. I think the King James uses a singular, "let me know thy way." But look, "let me know thy way, that I may know thee." Isn't that interesting? In other words, what Moses is saying, if you're going to know God, then you have to know God's ways. So first off, we talked about knowing God. It means understanding His character. That's the first step. Knowing who He is, understanding His attributes, His character. Second thing is knowing His ways. And what does that mean? That means, in essence, knowing how He responds to various events. For instance, let's say you're married to your spouse is a very private, shy, retiring kind of person. Somebody comes to you and says, "We're going to pull a gag joke. You know, we're going to surprise them with one of these big things at a restaurant where we play, have, you know, people playing Happy Birthday and all that." And you can say, "Oh, I know my wife. She will not like that." Everybody got. Now, some people say, "Oh man, he'll love it. Go for it." Okay. Other people will say, "Nah, that's going to embarrass her. She won't like it." Now, why can you say that? You know them. You see what I'm saying? You know them. You know how they react to various events. You know their ways. For instance, some people say, "Well, let me give them this particular gift. Oh no, they'll never like that gift." I know them. So we talk about knowing God's ways. We're talking about understanding how God reacts to various events. In other words, such and such is this, God's going to react this way. Such and such over here happens, God will react this way. That's what it means to know God's ways. Now, one of the things that you keep in mind, let me show you the opposite of this, is in Psalm 95. Could turn to Psalm 95. Everybody see what Moses was praying? God, I want to know your ways so that I can know you. Now, watch what God said about one particular group of people, and he wasn't very happy with this group. Ready? Psalm 95. Watch what God says down at verse 8 of that same psalm. So Moses wants to know God's ways. Everybody got that, right? Okay. He says, do not harden your hearts, verse 8, as at Meribah, as in the days of Massah in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart. And look at this, they do not know my ways. Anybody see that? They do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. They did not know my ways, what God said. Moses is there. Look at the contrast. Moses is there. Said, God, let me know your ways. Here's the people. We don't know God's ways. God says, that made me angry. Okay? Look in the same psalm, in the same book, Psalm 103. Watch this. Watch what the psalmist says. Psalm 103. Ready? Psalm 103. Now, this is interesting because this harkens back to Moses. Verse 7. Watch what the scriptures say here. Verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses. Remember when Moses prayed, God, I want to know your ways. Do you think God answered that prayer? Certainly. You think that might be a good prayer for you as a Christian to pray? Certainly. So, how about adding that to your prayer list? God, let me know your ways. Now, that's not presumptuous, folks. That brings delight to God's heart. Because here you are saying, God, I want to understand your ways. So, make that part of your prayer life. You know, in 2002, let that be a part of your resolution. Say, Lord, I'm going to pray to get to know your ways better. Because in knowing God's ways, you come to know him. So, here the scripture says he revealed his ways to Moses. And in verse 7, his acts to the sons of Israel. Now, watch this, how this is tied in. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Everybody kind of see that? So in other words, what the psalmist is doing is he is describing how God reacted to various things that Israel put him through. In other words, Israel responded a certain way and did a certain thing. God responded a certain way. And one of the things he brings out is that God did not deal with Israel in strict accordance to what their sins really deserved, because if he had, he would have annihilated them. So one of the ones it teaches you is that God is merciful and compassionate in his dealings with his people. Now, keep this in mind as well. Do you think that if God is merciful and compassionate in dealing with people, do you think it might be a wise thing for the people who know him to act the same way? Yeah. You know, there's something that's amazing. There's something radically wrong with a person who claims to serve this God that we just read here, who is harsh, censorious, narrow-minded, critical, and fault-finding. There's something wrong with a person like that. What that tells me is that, you know what? They don't know God. And I'll just give you an instance, and I'm not just picking on this one couple, it's just a real-life illustration. We had a couple in here that was at one time was real. Their big thing was all the moms who had kids must be at home raising children. I mean, you had to, if you're a woman, you had to stay home. You had to raise children. And if you were out working and you were a mother had children, you were sinning against God. I mean, that was them. That was the thing. They had no compassion, no mercy, no sympathy for the situation that those other mothers were going through. None whatsoever. All the while claiming to belong to God. Well, folks, I can tell you one thing. When a person displays an attitude like that, they don't know God. It doesn't matter what they say, they don't know God. Because their character is diametrically opposed to what we just read here. Does everybody understand that? Okay. So one of the things is that when you come to know God, this is what I'm kind of leading up to this, understanding God's character, understanding God's ways, how he deals with us and others, should have the result of shaping you as well, mean knowing God also means imitating Him. Okay, let me give you an example of this. Jeremiah chapter 22. Turn over there. Jeremiah chapter 22. Look what God says here. This is very important. Jeremiah chapter 22. You know, it's sad, but you see a lot of this in Reformed circles. You know, it's amazing because you got the church carved up into two camps, the licentiousness camp where anything goes. You know, it doesn't matter. Oh, you're out there committing adultery. Don't worry about it. God's merciful. Don't worry about it. You know, everybody does that. Don't worry about it. Then you got the other camp, but don't let anything slide. And I mean, everything has to be perfect, and it has to be their way. You know, they can't make allowances for anybody who might differ from them in matters of conscience, you know, and so you got these two camps. You got the licentious camp and the legalistic camp. You know, both, and I can say without equivocation, neither one of them know God. That sounds, maybe you think, wow, he sounds really arrogant. He thinks he's the only one who knows God. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying people who are given over to licentiousness, people who are given over to legalism, don't know God. That's what I'm saying, okay? And I think I can back it up with Scripture pretty clear as well. The point is, folks, we need to be imitators of God. Okay? Now, look at Jeremiah chapter 22. Watch this. Jeremiah says this to this fellow by the... This guy's name is... he's a son of Josiah. And his name is Jehoiakim. Okay? He's a king. Now, watch this, verse 13. Woe to him who builds his house without righteousness, and his upper rooms without justice. Let's just stop. Remember what God said? I am the Lord who delights in these things. Remember that? What? Righteousness, justice. Remember those things he mentioned there? Okay. Ah, here's a guy who doesn't have any of that. Okay. Watch. He uses his neighbor's service without pay, does not give him his wages. Sounds like a great guy to hang out with, huh? This guy's amazing. The problem is this man is the king. Okay. He's the king of the land who says, I will build myself a roomy house with spacious upper rooms, and cut out its windows, paneling it with cedar and painting it bright red. Now watch, look at a prophet's response, how he mocks this king. You become a king because you are competing in cedar? Would God, some of the churches of today learn that. You become a great church because you throw up a large building? That's not what it's all about, folks. Look at this. Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Look at that. Do it? He's talking about Josiah did something here. Josiah pled the cause of the afflicted and the needy. Then it was well. Is that not what it means to know me? Declares the Lord. You see what he's saying to this man? He's saying, you don't know me. You're the king over my people and you don't know me. He says, you should be like your father because your father knew me. And the way you could tell your father knew me was you could take a look at his concerns and where his interests lay. And it was very easy to see that his heart was set on alleviating the distress and suffering among his own people. There is a king who loved his own people. And so the point being is this, look, if you want to come to know God, then your knowledge of God, listen, your knowledge of God's character and your knowledge of God's ways has to translate itself into real life application. It can't just be speculative knowledge. Now, you can understand God's character correctly. You can understand God's ways correctly. But if you don't translate that into everyday life where you are, in effect, imitating God, you don't really have a true knowledge of God. You don't know Him. Because the kind of knowledge, the intimacy that God is speaking about here affects the way you live and affects the way you think. Okay, everybody understand that? Okay. Matter of fact, we're told this in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, be imitators of God as dear children. Think about it. Be imitators of God as dear children. Now, all of us can say our children imitate us. And we go, I wish they wouldn't do that. Okay? Because we always imitate us when we don't want them to imitate. You know, imitate mommy and daddy when we do the good stuff. Don't imitate mommy and daddy when we do the bad stuff. Right? Well, children, that's what they do. They imitate. Okay? I mean, they just look at something. They observe it. And they go, okay. And they just do it. All right? Well, that's what Paul is saying. Look at God. Learn about Him. And then imitate it. Yeah, it's not a great theological mystery. It just says, whatever you learn, do it. That's what Paul is saying. So you see God, how's God dealt with you? Okay, has God been harsh or censorious towards you when you sinned against Him? No. Did He come and tell you about it? Yeah. Did He convict you? Sure He did. Did he throw you out and just throw you on the drag heap? No. He came and convicted you. He came and restored you. He came and poured comfort into you after you repented. And he came to pick you up, as it were, dust you off, cleanse you, and put you right back in the fight again. I mean, think how God has dealt with you. There were a lot of things that you didn't know about God or were wrong about his word? Yeah. Did God say, you dumb, moronic child, and throw you on the trash heap? No, he came and taught you. He instructed you. Okay? Patience, long-suffering. So, do you think that's what we should be doing with others? Yeah. Be patient toward others. Be long-suffering. Be kind-hearted. Treat them as God has treated you. That way you show that you truly know God. In other words, like I said before, the person who sets themselves up as a standard of righteousness, and folks, there's a lot of them in Reformed circles, I'm telling you. It's like an epidemic in many Reformed churches, or I should say Reformed circles. I mean, you have people who have left the licentious church, and they seem like they all migrate one direction, and they say, I am the standard of righteousness. Everybody must do as I do, or they're all sinful. That has nothing to do with God. Okay? Again, that's a person who's not imitating God, because they don't realize how God has dealt with them. They're not treating others the way God has treated them. They're treating them the exact opposite. They're being swift to cut them off, quick to condemn them, very quick to censor them, harsh. You think about those things. So in other words, what I'm trying to get the point here is that our knowledge of God must affect our character, must affect the way we think, must affect the way we walk, and must affect the way we deal with other people. And if it doesn't, then it's a speculative knowledge, and it's not the kind of knowledge that we're talking about. Okay? Let me show you one quick passage here, too, in Titus chapter 1. We're getting ready to wind down. Turn to Titus chapter 1. You know, I like what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because he talks about the Corinthian believers being living epistles read by all men. You think about that. Living epistles read by all men. You know, the more you think about that, sometimes the more frightening it becomes, because you think, boy, I wonder what kind of letter I'm giving off. People were to look at me and they go, huh, so that's a Christian, huh? No, thank you. You know, in other words, your actions and my actions, all of our actions speak to people. They really do. So we want them to speak accurately about the Christ we serve. We want people to walk away with a proper image of Christ. We don't want them to walk away with a warped image of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we have to cave in front of the world and we can't stand up for what's right. There's a lot of Christians, unfortunately, who are caving in under the pressure. They want to do away with the scoffs of the mockers out there. No, sometimes no matter what you say, the world's going to treat you with contempt anyhow. That's okay. Just make sure if they're finding fault with you, it's not finding fault because of your conduct. Okay, let them find fault with you because of your doctrine. That's a different thing. Okay, in Titus chapter 1, watch what Paul says. This is along the same line, verse 16. Everybody have it? Titus 1:16. Talks about a group of people. It says, watch this. They profess to know God. You know, everybody know what the word profess means? They say it. They profess to know God. We know God. Okay? But by their deeds, they deny him. Oh, that's a powerful scripture. They profess to know God, but by their deeds, they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deeds. In other words, it's not what you say, folks. It's what you do. It comes back to the same thing. Does your knowledge of God shape your conduct? John said it back in his epistle, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Okay? So we need to make sure that when we make this resolution for the upcoming year about knowing God, we're talking about a kind of knowledge that's going to change the way we live. It's going to affect the way we conduct ourselves. And very briefly, because I'm just about out of time, let me put it to you this way, and I'll sum this up rather than going through all the scriptures. So how do you gain this knowledge? Okay? You write the tooth fairy a note? Is that how it works? No? It'd be nice. Unfortunately, it doesn't. There's no shortcut. No substitutes for this. Okay? And I'm going to say this again. Perhaps it sounds trite. It's worn out. Three ways. Study, prayer, meditation. That's it. Herb's got a fourth one. What's the fourth one, Herb? Fellowship is good, too. That's important as well, because that's when you get the encouragement to go on. That's a good point. So here we go. Look, put it this way. We talked about God revealing himself, okay? And we talked about it in his word, right? He gives us his word. this, his word says, here I am, this is what I'm like. So now, if you want to know God, you think that you're going to have to read his word. Yes. You're going to have to study. That's, in other words, that's our purpose. When we come together here on Sunday morning, the whole purpose of the ministry, to be honest with you, is to instruct people in the proper knowledge of God. That's really the purpose of the ministry, because from a proper knowledge of God, you can derive other doctrines as well. The doctrine of man's nature, the necessity of the cross, necessity of salvation, the sin problem, all that comes out of the nature of God. But if you don't know who God is, then everything else from that point goes wrong. So ministry, one of the things that's incumbent upon anybody who teaches the truth is to get an accurate representation of God to the people who are listening. So when we come together, what we're doing, we're looking into the scripture so we can know who God is. Okay? So you study the word of God. You look at, you study, you read, study. In other words, you exercise his word again. Diligence. Okay? You have to apply yourself. Okay? And then you have to pray. I mean, I could take you through all these passages. Remember what Paul prayed? Pray that you may increase in the knowledge of God. You have to pray. Just ask God. It doesn't have to be a complicated, theologically obtuse prayer. Just tell God, God, I want to know you. I want to understand your ways. I want to understand your word. I want to come to be able to understand who you are, how you respond, what pleases you, what doesn't please you, etc. What's your purpose? And you begin to pray. And it's a simple prayer. And as you study and pray, and then think, put it this way, then you meditate, you reflect or ponder the things that you've heard. Even today, ponder what you've heard. You know, the animals in the book of Leviticus that were considered clean animals were the animals that chewed the cud. Anybody ever see a cow laying down under a nice tree just chewing its cud? Okay. Why are all the animals that chew the cud clean and the ones that didn't chew the cud unclean? Because it's a picture of a person chewing on the Word of God, meditating over and over and over, and then assimilating that into their being. You have to meditate on the things of God. And I tell you, one of the things that makes it hard to meditate is the noise in our society. What I mean by that is that we've always got the TV going in the background, we always got the radio going, we always got the music going, we've always got something going in the background. It's like our generation is afraid of solitude. Well, you read in the past, many of the men of God always went up to a quiet place, a solitary place. How many times did Jesus withdraw to a solitary place? To think, to pray, to reflect, to ponder. Those are what you call spiritual exercises. There's no shortcut for them. You know, we want to get an exercise video and pop it in there and say, make me a spiritual giant in 5 minutes, you know. And probably somebody will come up with a video like that one day. Folks, it doesn't work that way. It's slow. Okay? It's painstaking. But you know what? God has promised to meet you there. He's promised to meet you there. And nothing that you do in this capacity will return unto you void. You will always reap from this. You will always gain. You may not be aware of it, but one day you'll look back, maybe 6 months, a year, and you go, wow. And hopefully at the end of next year, when we meet again, Lord willing, you'll be able to look back and say, I really gained a great understanding of God this year. My life has been changed this year. I've grown to a better understanding of His Word and who He is. That's our goal. And every year to keep pressing forward like that until ultimately it concludes in our being in the presence of God forever. Let's close on that. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word.